Good morning.
Good morning, Craig.
Welcome this morning. Thank you for joining us this morning to grieve, to remember, to celebrate the life of Jenny Thompson and to look to the beautiful promises of God that she trusted in. Just a few housekeeping matters before we get underway. Just so you know, the toilets are down in the back hall there. And in the back hall there, that's where we'll be joining afterwards for morning tea. And the plan today is to have a Thanksgiving service this morning. So there won't be another graveside service or committal service. We'll say some words of committal at the end of this service and then enjoy some fellowship afterwards. So that's just to give you an idea of where we're going this morning. So again, warm welcome to you all. If you're joining us on live stream, from far away maybe, we welcome you as well. My name's Craig and I'm the pastor at this church, and I've had the privilege of pastoring Jenny for the last 5 years, which is not a long time really when you've got someone who's a centurion. It's just a slither, isn't it? But I've had the privilege of witnessing a centurion faithfully come and worship her God and Saviour week by week. It was only in the last year or so that because of the frailties of the body that she couldn't join us. But lovely to have her, you know, sit right up the front here, even in, as little as a year ago. So it's a real joy actually to take this Thanksgiving service today, because while there is sadness in departing, there's also joy. Joy that her faith is sight and that her hopes of being with the Lord are now realized. And so I begin with some words from Job, chapter 19. Maybe you know these ones. It says in Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Amen. They are the words of Job, but they sound a little like the words of Jenny at times too. The countenance that changed when talking about these great promises of God's word. And so let's pray. Let's begin by praying for God's blessing on this Thanksgiving service. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this, at the beginning of this Thanksgiving service, for who you are and all that you've done and all that you plan to do. You are the eternal, unchangeable, faithful God. You are full of compassion, comfort, and love. We pray this morning that you'll strengthen and comfort the grieving. We pray particularly for Alison and others affected by this loss. Will you guide us this morning by your word and through your promises? And through our grief, we pray for much joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he has shone his light into the shadow of death. And so will you point us to him this morning? Will you bless us in him? And will you lift us above the sorrow and distress to the light and the peace of your presence and your promises? And so bless this time, Lord, and may you be worshipped and glorified for all that you are. May we be encouraged. Father, we ask it only in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first song, Abide With Me, verses 1 to 4.
Abide with me, fast hold.
like to invite Peter to read our first reading, Romans 8 to 28 to 39.
Romans 8, commencing at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to the conforming to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Let's now respond and stand and sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Bye.
I'd like to invite our sister Alita to come to the front, and she's going to read Psalm 39. And the message is going to be based on Psalm 39 as well.
The heading says, "What is the measure of my days?" A Psalm of David. I said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence." I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Thus far the reading.
Let's ask God's blessing on the message. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of comfort and assurance, these words of promise, and also these words of certainty. For we know that all your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you'll bless these words to us and to our own hearts as we consider our own days. We pray that you will fill us with much hope and much joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and much joy for where Jenny is now, and that her citizenship is in heaven, and now she has been welcomed into the home that you have prepared. Lord, we pray that you will also prepare us. And so please grant us ears to hear and eyes to see the beautiful truths of your word. Please enable me to bring your word faithfully and boldly and clearly on your behalf, and anything that is not from you, we pray that you would remove that. And so may you be glorified now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 39 is the key passage that I'm looking at this morning. Don't have a time to go into all the little details of the psalm. There's plenty there, actually. The main focus of the psalm is pretty much verse 7, and it says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." And that's going to be really the main focus of the message this morning. Well, as you know, Jenny was blessed with 102 years on this earth and a sharp mind to go with it. Over the years, she memorized many parts of Scripture, and even at 102, she could still recite many. So maybe with a new body, she could have gone on for another 100 years. However, as we know, Jenny's hope was not in this life. For a long time, she's been ready to meet the Lord, hasn't she? And so although there's grief and parting, we also gave thanks as a church family recently that God had finally called her home, because that's where her ultimate hope was, is. This morning I want to consider a psalm that reminds us where true and ultimate hope is found. It's a psalm of David, and David seems to be in one of those situations in life where life is just very fragile. We're not exactly sure, scholars aren't exactly sure what has brought this all on. Is it because he's on the run from Saul, who is hunting him down, or is he on the run from Absalom? Is he suffering sickness, or is he actually near death, as the final verse would suggest? Not exactly sure of the circumstance. Whatever it is, David feels God's hand of discipline upon his life, and he's reduced to his knees, so to speak. But it's in this situation that he is brought to a fresh appreciation and a fresh realization of where his hope really is and what really matters. He says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, my hope is in you." And this is important for us to consider, because as we'll see, there's nothing in this world, maybe you know that already, there's nothing in this world that's foolproof, certain, and eternal. So where do we look for true hope? The psalm tells us, my hope is in you. And before we get there, the psalm first tells us a few areas, dead ends, a few dead ends. And so the first thing we should see is hope is not found in living a long time on earth. In verses 1 to 3, David keeps everything in. He holds his tongue in front of the wicked. And sometimes wisdom and self-control mean it's best to bottle things up sometimes. But not from God. David bursts out in prayer to God and goes on to say, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days." David's starting to ask some pretty big life questions here. He's not trying to look into a crystal ball to know, okay, how many years have I got left on this earth? It's not so much about that. He's asking about perspective. He wants to understand the shortness of life, the frailty of life. He wants to get the right perspective on life. You see, for a while it seems he's lost perspective of how short life really is. Maybe he didn't think it would go so fast. And this distress that he's in, whatever the distress is, has forced him to think differently. It's forced David to confront the realities of life. It's forced him to get real. And in verse 5, we hear the real perspective. Life doesn't last. He says, "My days are a mere handbreadth," just a handbreadth. That was one of the shortest measures of the time. That's it. That's life. Another picture David uses to get the point across is breath. Each man's life is just a breath. I know we don't have many cold mornings in Queensland, but if there is the chance you have a cold morning and you're breathing out your breath and you see the vapor, it's gone so quick. That's life. To many people, it would seem that Jenny lived a long time, 102 years old, a whole century. The Great Depression, World War II, Cold War, Vietnam War, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the Twin Towers, and so it goes on. She's seen all of that and more. And yet Jenny would have agreed that it didn't seem like a long time. In fact, most seniors will likely testify to the fact that life goes so fast, does it not? How often do people say, recalling a story from the past, it felt like yesterday? So our days are a handbreadth, are like a breath. There's another way of also putting our life into perspective. Our days are nothing compared to God. Verse 5, the span of my years is as nothing before you. In other words, how short are our lives compared to an eternal God? Moses makes the same comparison in Psalm 90 when he says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth or the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Can we even comprehend that? Impossible to imagine, isn't it? C.S. Lewis tried. He's very good with words, and he put it this way. Think of a sheet of paper infinitely extended. That would be eternity. And then on that infinitely extended piece of paper, draw a little line. And he says, that's time. And then within time, we have the sliver of our life. And so time, our time on earth is just a sliver. It really is nothing before God. So you can see the perspective that the psalmist has seen. Life is so short. and so the point is clear. Don't put your hopes in a long life. Don't put your hope in living a long time. And there are, of course, many people in our society who would agree that life is short. In our own time, billions of dollars have been spent on anti-age technologies. $80 billion a year to figure out how we can try and stretch it out just that little bit more. But people are still dying and life is still a breath. The second dead end is there's no hope to be found in the things of this earth. David, writing by the Holy Spirit, now shifts the camera to observing man in general, and he shows how just life in general is just filled with all sorts of uncertainty and so forth. He says humanity is just a phantom, verse 6. It's a bit of a funny word, but it's just trying to convey that men and women, we're just a shadow. Doesn't last. In verse 6, we read of how vain life can be. It says there, he bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who'll get it. You would think David is looking at our society. Not much has changed, has it? People are still bustling about, still building little kingdoms. People are still busy. And of course, what's wrong with being busy? Should we not work hard, be a good steward? Don't want to be bludging for the rest of our days, do we? Of course not. When he says bustles about, but only in vain, he's saying that wealth is a bad place to put your hopes. That's the point. It's a false hope. The issue here is not busyness or productivity. The issue is life has become about stuff. And living for stuff is a bad idea. Why is wealth a false hope? There's just a few reasons we can mention in the context of this psalm, just briefly. One is that, just simply again, because our life is so uncertain. You might die before you enjoy it. Remember the man in the Bible who was forever expanding his business and building bigger barns? The rich man thought, I'll have plenty of goods, he said. I'll be able to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Plenty of people today who are building up wealth but don't get to enjoy it. Another reason is you have to leave it to someone else. Unless, of course, you go on a ski holiday. You've heard of the ski holiday? Spend kids' inheritance, ski. Hope I'm not giving anyone any ideas. Normally an estate is left. Normally an estate is left. And if it's left, though, you'll have no idea if all your hard work is going to be enjoyed or squandered. Verse 6 points out, you just don't know. No wonder Ecclesiastes, a wisdom book in the Bible, paints such a dismal picture about heaping up wealth, because you've got to leave it to someone else. So you see, this pursuit of wealth is a false hope. God gives us wealth to enjoy, but at all the funerals I've taken, I've never seen the hearse come by with a trailer load of goods and money. Never seen it yet, not even today, because no one can take it with them. So living to heap up wealth can be a very futile exercise. And yet in the Western world, look how busy people are on this front. I don't think anyone would disagree that we're in a materialistic world in the West. Why is it so materialistic? Could it be that materialism is the bitter fruit of a life that has no hope beyond the present? Could that be why? The time is ticking, so we better eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, says 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, materialism doesn't always seem empty at the time. I mean, what a buzz to buy new clothes and to have a new car and to have a nicer house. And so on. But the materialistic high is just for a brief moment, isn't it? And when life starts to ebb away or cancer strikes, it means nothing. Hence David asks the question now, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? In other words, where is true hope to be found? And so we see in this psalm that genuine hope is found in the Lord. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. In all David's distress, God is the one that he can confidently look to. In these desperate times in his life, he comes to a fresh appreciation of that fact. Why is God his hope? Oh, there are so many reasons, are there not? Hundreds, if not thousands, through the Bible of reasons as to why God is the only hope. But here's just a few that he touches on in the psalm. God is David's hope because in God he finds forgiveness and reconciliation and healing. Verse 8, deliver me from my transgressions. What a request. You can't make that request of another person. You can't even make that request of another religion, as far as I know, because in other religions you've got to earn it. You can't even make that request of yourself, usually. How many people struggle to forgive themselves or carry the burden of guilt through their life? But you can make this request of the one true God. Deliver me from my transgressions. Because in Jesus Christ, God grants forgiveness and reconciliation and healing. That was Jenny's hope and her request, and it has been granted. What a smile it brought to her face when she reflected on the work of her Savior. God is David's hope too, because he recognizes that God is in charge. He says in verse 9, it is you who have done it. He acknowledges that everything that's come his way in life is from God's hand. To put it differently, David believes in a big God. Today, many people's conception of God is far too small, whether you're outside the church or in the church, just far too small. Some people speak of God as a grandfather on a chair and up there somewhere. In contrast, the Bible describes God as ruling every last molecule in this universe and every circumstance in our life. Everything comes from his hand. Now, I know as a pastor that raises all sorts of questions, which we don't have time to go into today, but let me just highlight the beautiful fruit of this truth. Namely, that God's children can always rest in His hands. And the promises that God has made will always be yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words we read from Romans 8 will always be true, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the power of God, from the faithfulness of God, and from the whole of God's character and works. Nothing, because He is sovereign. And the good work that He began in the life of Jenny, a bit later in life, I believe, but the good work He began, He is finished and brought to completion, because there's no half-finished jobs with God. And so, as Jenny would love to recite, and now we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And David's hope was in God because it's God's fellowship that surpasses all. You get a sense of this in verse 12, just tiny, tiny sense. Talks about being a sojourner with God. David is feeling like a stranger to God. Can you imagine that? Because if you've read the other Psalms, there are times where David feels so close to God, but actually in this Psalm, he feels like a stranger to God. And that hurts, because he knows how beautiful it is to be close to God. The circumstances created pressure that he feels far. God is not far from him, and God's promises remain true to him, and God is holding on to David. But sometimes, you know how it is, that sometimes our own feelings can make it feel like we are far. And so that's what he's sort of going through. But what that testifies to then is his hope was in a fellowship that's far surpassed anything in this world. And now, what he had hoped for, David that is, he is enjoying. And now there are no more frailties of life and frailties of emotional life to separate him from the beauty of fellowship with God. And how wonderful for Jenny to enjoy the fellowship she looked forward to and had a foretaste every Sunday, a foretaste of the fellowship to come. So there are many good reasons in this psalm and throughout the rest of the Bible for what David is saying here. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. It cannot be anywhere else. And so for this morning, more importantly, can you see where you and I need to place our hope going forward? In conclusion, don't count on living a long time. Don't live for the things of this world which are so uncertain. We can enjoy God's good gifts, but it's not where true and lasting hope is found. Place your hope in God and all that he has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and delight yourself, in fact. Delight yourself in the forgiveness that comes from Christ, the rest from sin and the rest from guilt that is found in Christ. Come and delight yourself in the sovereignty of God, a God that is all-powerful and all-caring to hold his children in his hands. Come and delight yourself in that. And come and delight yourself in fellowship with God, which is never perfect in this world on this side of heaven, but it's a beautiful foretaste nevertheless. Come and delight yourself in fellowship with God. Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Let's pray for that. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we have that is in you, a hope that is certain and sure and can never be taken away. but as yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can rejoice in the hope that Jenny shared, and we pray that that hope will also be among us. And so bless these words to our hearts and lives this morning. Give us the same hope. Grant us that joy, that peace, that eternity with you. We ask for it through the Lord Jesus. We pray now that you will continue to bless us as we grieve, but also as we express this hope. And so will you continue to bless this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to respond by singing "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less." Please stand for that, and please remain standing afterwards. We're going to confess. We're going to have some words on screen. Feel free to read along. I'm going to confess these words. They're from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, and it talks about my only hope and my only comfort in life and in death. And so we're going to confess those beautiful words after singing the song. Please stand.
Take a seat. Thank you.
Well, we now have an opportunity to hear from a few people that have been part of Jenny's life, and we'd like to invite Derek to come to the front first. Derek Bound to share some words. And then after that, invite Jan to come to the front.
Our journey was a real trophy of grace. That any of us should be sought out is marvellous. It's God's grace. But that we should be sought out is grace beyond degree. Jenny's life story was very different from all of us who are here this morning. We're here to give thanks for a life well lived, a brand plucked from the burning. Jenny's Christian pilgrimage began when she was baptized into the Lutheran Church, but of course many things happened after that that separated her from any remnants of the Christian faith. At the time of her birth in the early 20s, her native Germany was in crisis. The nation had just suffered a humiliating defeat in the First World War, forcing the abdication of the king, the Kaiser. The Versailles Peace Treaty compelled Germany to give up a lot of its territory in Europe and then its overseas colonies in China, the Pacific, and Africa to the victorious Allied nations. Australia was given German New Guinea to govern as a trust territory for what was then the League of Nations that was a forerunner of the United Nations. And as a result of these changes, Germany lost 13% of its land and 12% of its population. But worse, it lost 48% of Germany's iron production and a large proportion of its coal production. So Germany was reduced significantly in its economic power. Most importantly, Article 231 of the treaty placed all blame for inciting the war squarely on Germany, forcing it to pay several billions in reparations to the Allied nations. This was followed by the Wall Street stock market crisis in 1929, which ushered in a worldwide economic depression. But Germany suffered the worst because of the recall of United States loans, which caused its economy to totally collapse. Unemployment in the country skyrocketed, poverty soared, and the German people became desperate. The Deutschmark devalued so much that you needed a barrel full of the currency just to buy a loaf of bread. These deteriorating economic conditions in Germany in the 1930s created a people who were angry, frightened, and financially desperate, and therefore open to more extreme ideas, and were an ideal breeding ground for the rise of fascism in the form of National Socialism and the emergence of Adolf Hitler as a viable political leader. As National Socialism rose to prominence, it became compulsory for German boys and girls to belong to the Hitler Youth from the age of 10. The girls, Jenny including, belonged to what was known as the Bund Deutscher Mädel, the Band of German Maidens. It became the largest female youth organization at the time with 4.5 million members. Jenny became, on her own confession, immersed in this ideology from an early age and wholeheartedly believed that what she was taught was the truth. The BDM used campfire romanticism, summer camps, tradition and sports to indoctrinate girls within the Nazi belief system and to train them for the roles in German society as wives, mothers, and homemakers. The home evenings revolved around domestic training, but Saturday was taken up with outdoor exercise and physical training. The importance of self-sacrifice was for Germany was heavily emphasized, and members were taught the Nazi Party's racial ideas. The girls were instructed to avoid racial defilement, which was treated with particular importance for young females like Jenny, who fitted the ideal of the Aryan German woman. The League encouraged rebellion against parents, and lectures were given by the leaders of the Hitler Youth and the BDM on the need to produce as many children as possible for the nation. As we know, the aftermath of the Second World War left Germany divided. Jenny in East Germany was eventually able to get to the West. And after the war, several years later, she met Phil Thompson, an American-Korean veteran who came to work in Germany. They married, and as a couple decided to come to Australia on the £10 Australian government assisted passage scheme. The purpose of this scheme was to enlarge Australia's population and supply skilled workers. And Phil went on to work as a forklift driver in Waco for Volvo. It's estimated that some 750,000 people migrated and stayed from 1945 until the scheme closed in 1982. So the immigration centre in Queensland was located in Waco, and most new migrants settled in the suburbs nearby. This, in God's providence, was to have a profound effect on Jenny's life. It brought them to Goodna, and next door there was a newly married couple, David and Yvonne Taylor, who were just newly married. And it was here that Phil and Jenny fostered Alison. Yvonne Taylor, the Taylors, by the way, are just having a few days off. David is the session clerk, and we have a vacancy in our church, so he is overrun with work and so exhausted. He and his wife have taken a few days off, so I apologize for them not being here. Yvonne had become involved early with the WPC church plant of Oliver and Helen Clausen in 1981. And Yvonne's enthusiasm and the work of the Spirit of God awakened in Jenny a thirst for spiritual things. She asked Yvonne if she could go with her to the church. That was the little wooden building which still stands in School Road, Redbank Plains. Which Ron Norman and I had purchased from the Uniting Church. So, because it was customary in Germany that if you had children to take them to Sunday school, Jenny brought Alison with her. The truth of the gospel brought light to Jenny's hungry soul, and in the ladies' Bible study, which was led by Jan Myers, who's here today sitting next to my wife, She was introduced to the memory work of the Navigators, and she began enthusiastically to memorize many scriptures, and she carried that on well into her 90s. She was amazing. Phil, on the other hand, never forgave WPC for turning his all-time social and party girl into a sober, keen Christian. Incidentally, that verse from Heidelberg Catechism, the first question, that's my favorite from all the confessions. And I asked Phil if he would do a calligraphy, and I have it in my lounge. But sadly, it never registered with Phil. That was my greatest regret. Anyway, she was saved and kept. She came to Oz with no relatives, but over her lifetime, in the different churches she went to, she made many friends. People embraced Jenny, so the church became her family. I want to close with an example of her faith and God's commitment to her at the last. We used to go and see Jenny, especially the first 20 years of her Christian life, because Phil, her husband, was a cynic, and he was always undermining her Christian faith, and we felt it important to go and provide Jenny with support. When Phil and Jenny had retired to the village in Durack, every time Joy and I visited, when Jenny left the lounge for some purpose, Phil would come up to us, right close to us on the chair, and say, "I don't know how Jenny's going to manage if anything happens to me. She just can't do it." Well, eventually Phil, a heavy smoker most of his life, died. One of the things that had most upset Phil during his lifetime, when he had purchased the cottage at Durack, was the presence of a huge gum tree on the boundary between their home and the Islamic International College next door. Phil wrote several letters to the Brisbane City Council and the Islamic College, trying to persuade them to remove the tree because it endangered his house, but without success. Jenny was very attached to her little pocket handkerchief garden, and after Phil died, she would religiously, every day where possible, go out and sweep up the leaves that had fallen from the offending gum tree. One day, sometime after Phil had died, she was sweeping up the leaves and she said to the Lord, "I'm getting too old for this, Lord. You have to do something about that tree." Well, God answered her prayer, because a few days later, a great storm and a wind gust that left Jenny's house untouched, but the gum tree on the boundary came down wholly in the Islamic College property.
Thank you, Derek, and much appreciated to give us that background. I'd like to invite Jan. Is Jan on there? Yeah. Thanks.
Good morning, all. I felt I just needed to say something about Jenny. I had a relationship with her actually more from when the COVID hit, the government said, well, anyone over 70 can't visit anyone else. And I didn't know if anyone else was visiting, but that's when I got to know her and took some meals around, because I saw how difficult it was for her to put the food frozen food into her oven, and because she couldn't walk very well. And I guess I saw thank you, Derek, for all that information you gave. It was wonderful to hear all that background, because I didn't know a lot of it. And there's just been faithful people that Jenny has made friends with that have stood by her over the years. Adrian and I had been in the church here, I think, for about 5 years, but Adrian ministered here many times in the past, so we feel that this is like a home church for us. And then Craig came, and we were just so thankful to have a young family to come, and we very much appreciate worship here. So with Jenny, I just want to say she was an amazing lady. I used to say, well, you can't put anything over her, because she was very quite an intelligent lady, and there was something about her that just clicked with me. And at one stage there, a few months into when the COVID was on, Adrian would say, when am I going to get my wife back? And I said, well, I'm not going there that much really, but, you know, it wasn't that far away and you could pop in. And Yes, she just yearned, I guess, for friends, and she had some beautiful people, you know who you are, that looked after her since her husband died, and no doubt before that. But yeah, I just wanted to just say that she was a unique lady, and she loved the Lord, and you know, often I'd just ring over the phone and just say, you know, talk to her about something that we'd had preached, or, and she just loved the Lord, and when I'd visit, we'd talk about various scripture, and yes, she'd know this. The memory verses were very, oh yes, and I know that, and she knows this, and yes, she just knew so much about the Bible. So I just couldn't let this moment pass without saying what a wonderful group of friends that she had that supported her over the years. And I just felt it was a privilege to know her. And I'm very thankful that the Lord took her so quickly, that she didn't have to suffer for months with some condition. And I think for many of us, we can just feel happy that the Lord took her home, because that's what she was wanting. And thank you to you all for coming today. Thank you.
Is there anyone else who would like to share a few words? Before I invite Tony up. Otherwise, invite Tony.
I'm sure those of you who knew Jenny well could only agree that it was a privilege to know her. And Eric and I first had that privilege in the early 90s, when in the church we were at, she was in the coffee shop. Jenny was shy in a way, and felt that to serve the Lord in the coffee shop was a good way to do things out of the way. But as we've heard, she met many people in this process and through other connections. We've been recently looking through her photos, and we can only reiterate what Derek has said, that the transformation before and after Jenny's conversion is absolutely remarkable. Imagine this handsome American dapper soldier, and basically a model he was married to, and a glamour couple. But the gospel came in and changed everything. And then after Phil died, as we've heard, about 10 years ago, and she ended up in Cinnamon Village, her love for the Lord remained so strong. Her only complaint was, from time to time, was, Lord, why am I still here? You know, what use can I be? Do I need a cataract operation at 99 years old? Fortunately, she had it, and she was blessed by it. So we don't know why the Lord left her here for so long, but it was wonderful to see the Lord carrying her and looking after her through her people, through his people. It was a real wonderful testimony. And it's just wonderful to know that the Lord loves us and cares for us even in our old age. And I'd just like to close with a few verses in Isaiah 46. Oh, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, and who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. We thank the Lord for Jenny's life.
Well, because we are not going to have another service after this, I'd like to share some words of committal, and then we're going to sing our final song, then we'll have our final benediction. These are words of committal that would normally be said at a graveside or in a cremation, and so I'm going to read those now. Since it has pleased our Sovereign Lord to call into His eternal glory our beloved sister Jenny Thompson, we now commit her body to the elements in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life and never-ending joy and beauty. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Great is Your Faithfulness." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we all say, Amen. I'd like to thank you all for coming this morning. Thank you to our musicians, sound desk, and for those who organise refreshments, flowers, and for the church providing the facilities, and for Silver Dove funeral directors. Thank you for all those who contributed in different ways. And now you're invited to enjoy some refreshments down in the church hall. May God bless and keep you going forward.